All right. You turn it up just a little bit. Thank you, buddy. All right, if you have your Bible, open up to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. So I'm going to preach to you just out of my own journal this morning, something the Lord showed me and spoke to me personally this week. I had a question peered to me that wasn't just a Bible question, not that I know all the answers, but it was just a kind of a personal walk question from somebody, and I didn't give a good answer to it, or at least I didn't feel like I did. And so I went back and started praying to the Lord about that, and I wanted an answer, and this is where he went with it. So looking in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to talk to you about running the race that God sets before us. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, when you consider a race, you know, it starts off and he tells us, let us run the race, the one that's set before us. And so this is not just going out for a jog or, you know, going out for a run or something that you nonchalantly take, but there is a point and a purpose to this race that's set before us. And it's the Lord, that God, that sets that race before us. And so as I studied and thought, this race, you know, this is not talking about our salvation as if it's something that you run to attain. You run as a result of your salvation. It's God who has chosen and called us and entered into this race. And what it is it is my involvement and investment in the kingdom of God. You know, we've been talking about over the last few weeks the loving the Lord your God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. And we need to make sure that whatever we do in life comes, God looks at the motive. And every motive that we had should not come as a result of something on the outside, but God's Spirit in a born again believer, as we look at God's Word, moves us. The things that we do is prompted and moved and molded by God's Spirit in a believer. And so when it's talking about a race, it's talking about something that as a born again believer, that God's Spirit stirs your heart and directs your path. You know, when you're born again, you have a new heart, you have a new hope, you have a new purpose, you have different things that bring you a great joy. And so here's the thing, if you're a child of God, every born again believer, God has a race that he sets before you. Your race and my race are going to look very different. We run for the same one, but the pathway and the course that God sets us on can look very different. So I wrote down as I thought, Lord, what is the race that you involve me in? I would say this, to be the spiritual leader of my family generations. Not just of my wife, not just of my children, but my grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Because here's the thing. Hopefully, your influence and your inspiration and your race continues even after you're gone. If you'll think about, you know, I just think about men like D.L. Moody or Spurgeon or Charlie Kirk, his race, he's continuing on in the race that God's given him by the influence and the impact that he's made. And so I want to be the spiritual leader and to like Noah, you know, in this chapter before, It lists basically the heroes of the faith, the stories of people, average, normal people who believed God, who acted in faith. And it shows and talks about the race. One of them is Noah. And Noah built the ark to the saving of his family. That's what a spiritual leader does. He builds the ark of faith to the saving of his family, leading by example, leading and enduring through the process and the difficulty that it is to lead our family in such a culture. And that is the race that God set before, I believe, each and every man who's a believer here. Another of mine might be different. Yours, preaching and teaching God's word, pastoring God's people, reaching the lost with the gospel of hope, encouraging and helping men to become mighty men of God. That's one thing that God's called me to and bear up on my heart, to encourage and to build up men to seek Jesus and be the man that God's called and designed us to be. And so, whatever your race is, you have to determine what God's called you to do, where you're involved in the kingdom. And I think one of the things that causes God's people so many problems, because here's the background of this story in Hebrews are, you know, this was a book that was written in a transition time from the old covenant way of worship, where they would go to the temple, they were under the law, they go through all the ceremonial worship, and then you got Christ who came, and once he resurrected, you go into a new covenant where all of that ceremony stuff and going to the temple, the sanctuary, and all those words that we use was done away. And now we worship, we come together as a body. We are the temple. God's believers, those who are born again, we're the temple of God. We come together to worship the Lord together, to edify one another, to encourage one another, to hear the word of the Lord, to be encouraged by that. Okay? But here's the thing. When these Hebrews or when these Jews were making this transition, there was a lot of difficulty, a lot of persecution that started taking place. And because of the trials and the troubles that they were facing, they began to drift. They begin to consider going back to the old way of worship and the old way of trying to approach God. And so the writer of Hebrews is like, you can't go back because that stuff's dead. There's nothing to it anymore. And they begin to drift. And as I look at this, I go, God calls every one of us to a race. Think about this. He doesn't call you to win it. He's already won it. The victory was given to us, but he does call us to finish the race. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I've finished my race. I have kept the faith. And God calls his people to walk in and to finish the race that's set before you. God sets a race before you. And here's the thing, God's people who are not involved in the race you were designed to run, you know what happens? We just drift. We just float around like a boat out in the wind. No matter what wind's blowing, you just go with whatever wind in life blows. You're not on a course. And that's why so many people drift. And I'll get back into that in just a second with a question he asked. I'm going to share that with you. But here's the thing. Running is the result of a relationship with Jesus. You're not running to attain. You're not running to please. You're running because you have walked in and you have a personal relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We desire to run as a result of knowing the Lord. Think about this. Relationships change the course of our life. Would you agree? When you started dating the person that you started dating, the more serious that you got and the more you began to know that person, you desired that closer relationship with them. Next thing you know, you're spending money on a ring. You're spending money on a dress. You got your little hope chest. You know, you enter into a marriage relationship. It changes the reason why you do what you do, your dreams, your hope. All of a sudden, because you have a relationship, everything changed in the course of your life. And here's the thing. You can't have a relationship with Jesus and it not change the course of your life. You can have a church experience. I just want to touch on some things because there's so many lies today in our culture. You can have a church experience, an emotional whatever, and it not alter the course of your life. But that's not Jesus. That's not salvation. But when you have an encounter with the Lord and his spirit does a miraculous work inside of your soul because of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for you, we simply hear, we believe. You cannot, it is impossible for you to know and walk with Jesus and stay on the same course you've always been on. It's impossible. Because he's gonna change our lives. And so we have an encounter with the Lord. We begin, if you just look at what the Lord teaches us with the disciples, they encountered him. They begin to walk with him. They grow to realize this through what revelation. You know, when you read God's word, we're not looking for a revelation from outside and new revelation. What I want to do is I want to go in God's word and I want God to give me revelation by his spirit, who he is, what his purpose is, what his purpose for me is. And as he reveals that to me, he reveals his love to me. He reveals mercy to me. He reveals his grace, the depths of it. You know, that's what we've been studying together. It changes me and it causes me to want to walk more and more closer to the Lord and to reach for what he has for me and to be involved in the course and the race that he's got me on. And so as a result of that, I entered the race and I run it. And everyone here will give an account how you run your race. You want to know what the judgment is for believers? It's called the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ in the Greek games. When they would race, and this is one of the things that Paul's referring to here, but when they would run the race, after the race, they would stand before what was called the Bema Seat, and they would be rewarded for how they ran the race. In that, as believers, we're not going to stand before the Lord and go, okay, you ran it, so you're not going to hell. That's already done. I want you to understand that. You're either a born-again believer, he entered you into this race, or you're not. You're not trying to work for, perform for, be good enough for, all of those things, so you can go, I just want to make sure I go to heaven. You're either a citizen of heaven, registered because you trust in Jesus today, or you're not. Y'all with me? You run the race as a result of the revelation that God loves me enough that he sent his son, died for my wretched, godless sins, by his grace and mercy, called me, saved my soul, raised me to life, sealed me to the day of redemption, adopted me as a child. And when that registered me, I'm like, hey, I want to be involved. I want to be involved. God, whatever you've got going on, I want to serve. And I want to know what it is that you have for me to do. And listen to me, that's not a great mystery. The ratio, some people spend their life, I just know what my purpose and my point is. Like, walk with Jesus and just listen to him tell you what he wants you to do and do it. I think a lot of us, we make it such a mystery because he reveals it and we just go, I don't want to do that. That's not, let me, Lord, you got a different course. That's kind of looking uphill for me. Like, no, this is what I've called you. And he says, run it with joy. Whatever it is, run it with joy. Don't be wanting to run on somebody else's race. Run the race that he sets before you. Now, there was an inmate, I was at the prison yesterday, and this inmate, his name's Haywood, and he came to me after I preached, and he's like, man, I got a question for you, because I talked about being a spiritual leader and my marriage and stuff, and he said, you know, I've been in here before, and he said, you know, it seems like I got a pattern when I come to prison, you know, I'll get right with the Lord, whatever that means. I'll get right with the Lord, and while I'm in here, you know, I'm doing good and all this and that. And he said, then I get out, and the next thing, you know, and he said, you know, here's the excuses. And, you know, and I'm an everyday drinker, and man, you know, I do these things. And all of a sudden, he began to belittle the very things that Satan uses to pull him off course. As long as you belittle the tactics of the enemy, they will be very powerful for the enemy. And he's like, and the next thing, you know, I'm back in here. And he said, my wife just told me the other day, she's going to stick with me. She's not going to divorce me. But she needs me to be the spiritual leader. I want to go, she needs you to wear a pair of pants instead of a skirt, what she needs. That's just, call it for what it is, people. But anyhow, I didn't say that. I was like, all right, I got you. He said, why is it I just keep going back to the world? Why do I keep going back to the world? And I was like, you know, I don't want it to sound like this mystery, but I'm like, dude, I'm going to be honest with you. I encountered Jesus. And when I encountered Jesus, not some church experience, the bottom of the barrel, oh God, here I am back in the bottom of the barrel, get me out. And you go through this process like every day, okay, my circumstances, my situation changes, so I'm good. I'm going to go back to the world. I'm going to go back to drinking every day. I'm going to go back to doing these things, chasing after money and not being the, you know, he's like, she has to, you know, force me to go to church. I said, you know what's missing in your life? The Spirit of God. I don't care. I don't care how many times you've walked to the front of a church service and prayed some prayer. I don't care about that. The question is, do you have the Spirit of God in you? Do you believe? who Jesus is and what he's done for you. How can you continue to go back to the world when you clearly see the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God? Why is the world so appealing if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good? That's my question in that. And I just go, I think the problem with a lot of people are, they're like, you know, here's the thing. If you're preparing for a race, let's switch it to a race to a UFC fight, okay? If every woman in here, you had a UFC fight coming, well, you're just going to get to pull some hair and smack some. Okay? Number one, if I signed you up, if I was a UFC representative, like, all right, we're going to sign up Miss Kathy over here, and she's going to be fighting in 3 months in front of 10,000 people and everybody that pay-per-views, because I would pay-per-view that. We would watch it at church is what we would do with popcorn. But think about this. Kathy, if she took it serious and she knew she was fixing to fight, she would do what we call training. Not just working out. Okay, there's a difference. When you train for something because you have a point and a purpose that you don't want to get, you know, basically the crap beat out of you and totally humiliated, you at least want to make a show. She would have I would do something to get rid of a lot of stuff that I don't need to fight like that. And you would go at it. Why? Because you would want strength and power and wind and the ability, okay? Now, there's that's the kind of approach we approach the race that God calls us to. When we study God's word, when we pray, there's a point, there's a purpose. God's called us to walk with him so that he can do this work. And you have to be spiritually in shape and work out. Then there's what I call the pretty boy workout. It's the one where you go to the gym and you look more at the mirror than you do the point, the purpose. You're just doing it so you can be seen and you can get people's attention. But it ain't no training. There's nothing that you're involved in other than your own self, and you're consumed by it. Putting pictures on Facebook. And I don't know if anybody here does that. I don't look a whole lot, but I just go, I think there's a lot of Christians, we just do the pretty boy workout. We show up at church, we send a selfie to the Lord. Hey, Lord, I was there. You know, I memorized a couple of scriptures over my lifetime. I invited somebody to church once, but the world looks so good. How many times I hear, you know, man, it's just so hard. It's so hard not to do this and not to do that, not to want this, not to want that. You know what I say? So you're a husband, you have a wife, you say you love your wife. How many of you men, please God, don't answer this today. But how many of you men go, man, it's just so hard not to date other women while I'm married? It's just so hard not to text other women. There's so many women out there. It's just so hard to stay committed to one. I want to go, you idiot? Do you really love your wife? Do you know her? You're in a relationship. You say you're married. It don't sound to me like you're married. You're not living like you're married. The issue here is not that there's women. The issue here is right there. And as God's people, we go, man, it's just so hard for me not to want to commit adultery with the world. It's so hard for me not to listen to the devil's voice and go after these things. I'm like, you need to go back and check and see. Do you really love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? One thing to go home in the evenings, you know, I come to church on Sunday, you can go to the house in the evening. I don't mean you're committed to your wife or your husband. Really quiet. Ugh. Let's get out of that one, all right? Here's what I want to point out. You know, there is so much junk being taught today. You know, we're selling Christianity like it's a used car lot. Oh, man, this is great. You just get this and it'll change your life. And everybody wish they were you because you have this car and it'll make everything better. And then we put that junk out there about Christianity and go, oh, if you give your life to the Lord, everything's better. And he'll fix this, he'll fix that, and he'll change all this. And here's where I'm at. God does change and he does a lot of things. But I just want to present what the Bible presents. It's going to be very, very difficult. If there's one thing, if you read these few chapters right here, if there's one thing you'll see, if you're going to run the race, it's going to be very, very difficult. You're going to see great resistance in your life to the point you want to drift. You want to give up. You want to turn away and go, I don't want all this running the race business. Because most of the time it revolves around people. unbelieving people. That God's like, I want you to sacrifice your life so that you can impact their life. And it's, I ain't painting no, you know, bed of roses for you. Like, it requires great sacrifice. Right now, if I was to go out and run a marathon, I promise you this, I would sacrifice my life. I wouldn't make it probably 20 feet if you want to know the truth. I have a cardiac arrest, but I just go, if you're going to run a 26 mile marathon, and you think that would be like me going, hey, next Saturday, y'all, we're going to get together and have some fun. It's going to be great. It's going to be the best day of your life. We're all going to run a 26-mile marathon. Some of y'all fools would show up having never ran and thinking you're going to have a great day. It's going to be miserable. But I'm not going to be here. I can tell you that. But if I train for that and my desire is to go, I just want to, you know, I just want to start with a 5K. I'm never going to run a race. I'll just tell you that. But if I did, if I just had that desire to go, I want to run a 5K, I would take it serious and I would train and I would probably enjoy that, even if it killed me. I would do the same thing as I increase. Anytime that you do something, there's going to be great difficulty. When you involve yourself in the kingdom, calling God into your life, great, great difficulty. Because you've entered into something that is a warfare and it's eternal. Jesus called it cross-bearing. Take up your cross and follow me. And here's the thing. If you believe it's going to be a bed of roses and everything's going to be wonderful and everybody's just going to respond to you. Hey, you know what? We want to make these. Now, God's called me to preach. Yay. Done been through this thing. We're going to give you a little certificate hanging up on the wall. Wow, God's called me to preach. This is going to be great because God's going to use me to change the world. Yeah, right. God's going to use you to stir up a stink. That's what he's going to do. And you're going to be right in the middle of that stink. And it's not going to be the response you thought in your little pea brain you were going to get. People don't care. And if you're not motivated by the love of Christ for you, you will drift. You will go. If you know, you know, here's the thing. I got married knowing there was going to be some difficulty. You know why? Because when we dated, there was some difficulty. And everybody's like, oh, you get married, it's going to be, you know, something. I think ladies are a little bit worse. Oh, he's just my knight shining armor. It's going to be so wonderful. Your marriage is going to crash before it gets started. You go into a marriage and go, I realize this. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have difficulty. We're going to argue. We're going to disagree. But sooner or later, because I love you and my love's going to be great, and those difficulties we're going to overcome, we're going to blend, and it's going to be good, and we're going to battle together.
That's right.
Let's quit believing what Hollywood says. Here's the thing. If your race is not the result of a relationship with Jesus, you will not endure. You will not endure. That relationship has to be. The thing about this, I believe it was Acts chapter 4 where Peter and John got arrested. They were brought before the same court that crucified Jesus. They're sitting there thinking, we've been to get crucified just like he did. They're bearing their cross. And it says they boldly spoke Jesus in the face of a crucifixion. And the ones who was judging them said, we can clearly see that these men have been with Jesus. That relationship to the Lord empowered them to go, we'll look at the face of a lion and we don't care because of who we know and who's called us and what he's done for us. And so in that, I want to help you with your race. Look at this scripture and look what it says here in number one. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? A witness is somebody who testifies of something. This is a reference to the Old Testament saints. It gives a list of these people, a lot of them in chapter 11. And the purpose of a witness is to go, if they can run it, I can run it. If God can bring them out of a lion's den, he'll bring me out of a lion's den. If God can bring them out of a fiery trial, he'll bring me through a fiery trial. If God can use somebody who looks like an absolute moron, guess what he can do with me? And those witnesses, and not only this cloud of witnesses, but it's those who are running today. You can look around you, and I heard this week, and you always hear this junk. I don't go to church because everybody's a hypocrite. I'm like, no, not everybody. Not everybody's hypocrite. Not everybody lives one way on Sunday and lives a different way on Monday. Not everybody. I agree. There's a lot of people who do. I don't know if those people know Jesus or not, but this is what I know. I'm not going to call it out, but I could go over this crowd and go, that person doesn't, that sister doesn't, that brother doesn't, that couple doesn't, that family doesn't. There are people in this church. I don't know about any other, but in my church, in the Lord's church here, there are people who strive to walk with Jesus on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every week, and I've watched it for years and years and years. That's a witness to me to go, if they're going to strive, I'm going to strive with them. Man, y'all ought to be excited. I had an opportunity to beat y'all up and I just edified you. Get excited, man. All right? Think about this. It can be done. It can be done. And here's the thing. If Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. If that brother can finish strong, you can finish strong. Quit looking at it like Paul was a Superman. He was not Superman. Elijah was not a Superman. Peter was not a Superman. God doesn't call supermen and women. God says that he uses the weak things to confound to those things that are mighty. The foolish things to confound to those things who are wise. God doesn't need great people. He needs great love. And God will take that and turn the world upside down. Finish your race strong. Second thing is, notice what he says, lay aside. I want you to lay aside every, not a few. I want you to lay aside every weight. Now, if you think about this, I looked up this word. This word weight means the things that encumber you. It's what keeps you from running the race. It would be like if you was going to race and you went outside trying to do it with luggage. Now I'm going to go run a marathon. It's going to be tough enough, but now I got two bags that weigh 50 pounds on each side. I'm not going to go too long. If I'm going to continue to carry this luggage, I'm going to be done, exhausted. And that's what he's saying here is you need to lay aside the things that keep you from running. What are those things? Maybe it's the temporary things I'm involved in. Maybe it's past failures, past experiences, past hurts from other people. I'll tell you what mine personally, that the weight that holds it back, discouragement due to the lack of response that I can see. All of us, for the glory of God, go, I want a response. I pray all week. I sit there and pray every Sunday. Lord, for your glory, not for anybody here, but for your glory. God, I pray your spirit will move in this place. So amazing that it's undeniably your presence, your power, your glory. Change me first. Change these people. God, make us a people who are on fire for the gospel, who love your word, who walk in righteousness and holiness. God, I want to see you do something that's unexplainably you. Pray that every week. I expect that from God every week. And you know what? Some weeks you don't see that. Now here's the thing. I don't know if it happened, but I don't see it. And it's so easy to walk out of here and go, people are nuts. I'm investing my life in something they don't even care. And I'm not saying that negative towards y'all, but that's what the devil speaks in my ear. That's my weight. Well, what are you going to do this week? I ain't going to study till Thursday. I'm going to go do something I want to do. I'm going to turn on Bon Jovi before I leave the parking lot today. Don't tell me y'all don't have these moments. If you don't, you're not running the race. There's some times where we're on the sidelines gasping for air, drinking Gatorade, going, I just want this to be over. But then here's God's faithfulness. God's like, hey, boy, you running for them, you're running for me. You're running for a response or you're running as a response. I'm like, I hear you, Lord. You're so good. He's like, then suck it up and run. Suck it up and run. And then, so you got to lay aside the way. I'm almost done. Stay with me. He said, I want you to lay aside the sin that ensnares you. Some of your Bibles may say that easily beset you. That word means to ensnare you. And as I studied this, I looked and thought, it's a picture of a sheep whose wool gets caught up in thorns. That's what it's talking about here, to be ensnared. And I remembered when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower and the seeds, and he said there was a seed that was sown on what? Thorny ground. And it rises up, and for a little while, it seems like they're running the race, but then all of a sudden, they get choked out because they get caught up in the cares and the riches of the world. The sin that so easily ensnares us. I trap with snares sometimes. And the way you get an animal to go into a snare is you kind of narrow it down. You don't even got to use bait. You just kind of set up a deal where you lay some sticks on this side of a fence and this side of a fence to where when that animal comes along, they just snatch to see it and they're just drawn to go right in your snare. Chokes them out. Y'all with me? I want you to get a picture of this. I want you to remember this, ladies. Because here's what the devil does. It don't matter if you're out in broad places. He does something over there to catch your attention. You go, something in your life, the sin that so easily besets you. And he starts drawing you to that. See, God's spirit draws you to himself. Satan draws you to the world. He uses sin. He uses shinies to draw you to the world. Sometimes if you want to snare a bobcat, you just hang a little feather blowing in the wind. And he's going across the field. And all of a sudden you got him 300 yards narrowed down to one thing that he's got to come see it. The devil has a feather for all of us. He just shakes and he's like, you know what he's doing? He just wants to lead you to the place where he can choke you out. And you got to put that sin, you got to lay aside that sin. What it may be, a self-centeredness, maybe it's the sin of just being a spectator. To where you go, you know what, God, I ain't going to let these things stop me. I'm not going to drift because of this. All of us battle with these two things. Would you agree? All of us have weight. All of us have that sin that's so easily unbelief. Some of you here every week, and we try to encourage you and inspire you. And like, yeah, I believe it's good for them. And God could never with me. Or, I, you know, blah, blah, I tried it once, but it's just unbelief. You know what unbelief is? Sin. It's not faith. That which is not a faith is sin. The Bible says it. So think about this. Say, when you have times in life where you go, you know what, I don't want to run. I'm tired of this. I'm not getting the results, blah, blah, blah. You got all the excuses. The world's so, you know, tempting and all this stuff. The most important part of this verse, notice what he says. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. You know what faith is? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Watch it. Next time that you get discouraged, next time that you think it's not worth it, next time that you wonder about the response of other people, or how people say about you, and the troubles that you go through, and the trials that you're, because you identify with Jesus, I want to go, let's consider Jesus. The author, the beginner, and the finisher. I don't have to worry about where my eternity is going to be. He already finished that at the cross. What did it take for you to sit here today and go, I don't care if I fall over dead, I know where I'm going. We say that as if it's something cheap. As if it's a response to us going to church a couple of times or our whole life. Consider what Christ went through. He said, for the joy that was set before him, what race was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And his finish was, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hell defeated. His people have the opportunity to receive, not work for, attain, make enough money and do enough good, but simply to receive God's love and grace. Jesus said, I finished it. I paid for everything. Now I want you to think about this. When you think about the cross, the very thing that motivates me more than anything else is this. I deserved what he took. And so much more. If you don't believe that, you're lost and on your way to hell, okay? That's just a fact. I deserved what Jesus did for me. I deserved for him to go, you made your bed, sleep in it. But instead, he came along like he did in John chapter 5, and he said, rise up, take your bed, and walk. He loved me enough to endure all of the misery, the beating. Think about this. Jesus worshiped every moment of eternity. So amazing. We don't even understand. The angels can't shut up hollering, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. 10,000s of 10,000s screaming to his glory. He listened to that constantly every day. Yet he looked down for the joy set before him. Say, what was that joy, brother? It was you. Sister, it was you. You were that joy. He saw you in your godless, wretched state, lost, bound and imprisoned by sin, captive to the devil. And he said, I'm going to go and do what's necessary to set her free. That's the joy of the Lord. He counted the cross. How do you count a cross of joy? You look forward to one day when you're going to be standing before the Lord in that innumerable crowd of angels shouting, glory, glory, glory. You're only there because he loved you that much. So my question is, how can we be discouraged and drift and desire the things of the world when you consider Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who defeated your greatest enemy and opened up the door of heaven to go, I got it for you. I bought it. If you're here today and you don't know, you listen to me. I'm not trying to get you wound up to running. I'd rather you start off on your knees. Do you have a relationship, a life changing, course altering relationship with Jesus and Jesus alone? Have you encountered the one and only God who loved you enough to go to the cross for you in such a way that you know he died just for you? You were the joy set before him. You were the one he was willing to go there and suffer for, and to be spit covered, and to be blasphemed, and to be cursed, and to be mocked by the devil and all of hell's angels. He was like, I'll do that. I love Chris enough to do that. I love him enough to do that. I love Michael enough to do it. We just baptized Michael. You know, Michael got baptized because Jesus loved him enough to go, I'll take all of your sin. I'll take all of what hell's got to put on you for that, and I'll take care of it, and all I want you to do is receive it. That brother was smart enough to receive it. Who here is not smart enough? Doesn't make sense to me when you hear that story and realize how much God loves you, what he's done for you to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. And you go, eh, there's hypocrites in a church. Well, hopefully they'll get saved too. But don't let people discourage you, and don't let religion discourage you, and don't let lies rob you of the very greatest thing that Christ died to give you. If you're not motivated to run, you probably don't know him to start with. And here's the thing, only you know your heart. My prayer is that God's Spirit stirs in you today. And listen to me as we finish. It's not about singing a song in the end, you know, going through some process and talking to the preacher. If you want to talk to me, I'll talk to you. If you want to talk to my wife, you want to pray, whatever you want to do. But here's my thing is, if God's Spirit is stirring you this morning, go, you're not saved. You don't have a relationship. And you go, I want that. Just tell him. Right where you are, just humble yourself to go, God, I want that with you. I want my sins gone. I want to know Jesus. God will save you. Listen to me, it's not some, oh, I felt something, I'm just waiting for this feeling. There's no feeling. The Lord just speaks over you and it's done because you just receive it. You'll see the response of it later as you walk with the Lord. But you have to make a decision for you to go, will you believe Jesus or will you get him? God, that's not for me. That's your decision. And if you're here and you're a child of God, maybe you're one of them who is distracted and drifting. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe something's got a hold of your heart. The devil's just got a stronghold on you. I'm like, shuck that off. Ain't nothing you're holding on to worth missing what Christ has for you. Right. Shuck it off. Let God have it. And you run the race. Get back on course. I got one story I want to read to you. And I'm done right here. Listen to this story. It says, at 7 p.m. on October 20th, 1968... a few thousand spectators remained in Mexico City Olympic Stadium. The last of the exhausted marathon runners were being carried off to the first aid stations. Amen. More than an hour earlier, Mamo Woldi of Ethiopia had crossed the finish line, the winner of the 26.2-mile run. As the remaining spectators prepared to leave, those sitting near the marathon gates heard the sound of sirens and police whistles. All eyes turned towards the gate. A lone figure wearing the colors of Tanzania entered the stadium. His name was John Stephen Okwori. He was the last man to finish, his leg bloodied and bandaged, severely injured in a fall. He grimaced with each step as he hobbled around the 400-meter track. The spectators rose and applauded him as if he were a winner. After crossing the finish line, Okwori slowly walked off the field. In view of his injury and having no chance of winning a medal, someone asked him why he had not quit. He replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it." Maybe you're one of them who go, "I've had a major wreck." You know what? God didn't call you to win it. God called us to finish it.
That's right.
Get up, get back in, and run your race. Will you stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed? Lord, I love you and I thank you, Jesus, more than anything, that you ran a race we could never finish. I thank you that you finished and you finished it glorifully. walked out of a grave, the victor over any and everything that could hinder us and stop us. You save our wretched souls, God. Give us a life freely and abundantly. You pour out your love and your goodness in our lives every day, day after day. No matter whether we're good or whether we're bad, whether we do or whether we don't, God, your grace is always there, always pouring out in our lives. God, I pray people would just see that today. Revelation of how much you love every person in this room. How much you pursue us, God, when we're running away. How much you encourage us when we're sitting down. God, how much you speak love and grace and truth in our lives when we're disgusted and discouraged. You're always there, always building up, always lifting up, always offering healing and hope and salvation. God, let that go to our hearts. Let it change us, Lord. Let it raise us up. God, let it cause something in us, a stirring of your Holy Spirit. Not something we produce, but God, something that we realize and we just receive that today. Lord, change us and make us a people who want to run for your glory. Just for your glory. Because you're worthy of that. And I pray, Lord, if there's people here today that don't know you, God, please let your spirit open their eyes to see and their ears to hear, Lord, that they would humble themselves to receive the greatest free gift ever offered. They'd walk out of this place changed in Jesus' name. Amen.